first portion is Acts chapter 1, verses 4 to 8. And then the second portion is Acts chapter 2, verses, I think it's 14 to 28. We all have it? Amen? Are you guys alive? All right, I'm just checking. Okay, let's begin. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, you've heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but ye shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Okay, chapter 2, verses 14 to 28. Okay, let's begin. And Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. For these are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days. And they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above, in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. 21 and last. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Let's read 21 again, one more time. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Amen. Amen. If you just turn to your neighbor and say, what is your work? What is your work? So today we're going to be looking at the Holy Spirit and your work. Oh, it work. Yeah, man, it work. Oh, wow. It's not working, you know. You lied to me. Oh, it's working, yes. So today we're going to be looking at the Holy Spirit and your work. And just as a recap, you know, we are looking at advancing the kingdom of God. And so all of the messages over the past few weeks have really kind of fit together quite neatly and nicely. And so I just wanted to do a recap of what the kingdom of God is. So if you remember, Yahweh created the earth as an extension of heaven so that us humans could manifest the rulership that God has in heaven on earth. You following me? I'm going to keep on asking if you're following me, because I just want to make sure that everyone's still alive and breathing and you know. So meaning that humans were meant to rule and take care of the earth just like God in heaven. And earth, which I know I'm going to mess with someone's theology right now, earth was created for humans. It wasn't created for God, it wasn't created for angels. And so I know we sing the song, Earth is not my home and I'm just passing through. But actually, earth was created for For humans, that's why the Bible says, if you get to the end of the book in Revelation, that he will create a new heaven and a new earth, and we will be rulers on earth, and this mortality will put on immortality, this corruptible will put on incorruption. And so the kingdom of God, therefore, was an extension of what God wanted for us to do. Number one, we were to rule, have dominion over the earth. But then also, we were given a specific work to do, which we'll get onto. And so Jesus came to redeem humans and the earth. Amen? To redeem humans and the earth. And so at the moment, Jesus' work is for humans, for us to be redeemed. But at some point, the earth will be redeemed, because Paul says that the earth is groaning. It is waiting for the sons of God to be made manifest. In Romans it says. Amen? You hear me? And so, with the Holy Spirit, sometimes, and I think some of the times, it is a lot more easier to be familiar with the Father, or God the Father, and the Son, right? Sometimes we find it difficult to understand what the personality is of the Holy Spirit. But when we go back and we read Genesis chapter 1, the Bible says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was void and without form. And the Bible says in verse 2, it says, and the Spirit of the Lord hovered upon the face of the deep. And so there we first see the work of the Holy Spirit. We first understand then that the Holy Spirit was intimately involved in the creation of earth. The Bible says in Job that the Holy Spirit formed and helped form and fashion the heavens and the earth. And here's the interesting thing. In Genesis chapter 1, verses 3, the Bible says, and God said, let there be light. And there was light. That was day one, right? But day four, the sun and the moon and the stars were made. So what was the light? So we know that the Bible talks about that Jesus is the light of the world. He is the light of men. And so there now we see from Genesis chapters 1, 2, and 3, we see the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit in work, in tandem, from the beginning. God said, let there be light. And that's what we see, that illumination, Jesus Christ. Amen? And so when we look at the Holy Spirit, we have to remember that he has feelings. You can grieve the Holy Spirit. The Bible, Jesus says that you can blaspheme against him. In fact, you can lie against the Holy Spirit. If you remember in the early chapter of Acts, remember Ananias and Sapphira, Peter said, you haven't lied against me, but you've lied against the Holy Spirit. And now the people at the door to come and collect your body. So the Holy Spirit then is not an it. It's not a what. It's not a force. It's not the universe. It's not ancestral worship. It is a person. It has a personality. It has a will. It has feelings. And so it is, and Paul says that you can quench the Holy Spirit. That's what the Bible says, do not quench the Holy Spirit that is within you. So we therefore have to recognize that the Holy Spirit is a person. It has a personality. And he is God. And it is the Holy Spirit that connects God and man. It's the Holy Spirit that connects the kingdom of heaven to the kingdom of earth. And that's why when Yahweh breathed the breath of life, he breathed the breath of life into Adam and Eve, we see the Holy Spirit then in working in connection with man. And so when man ate of the fruit and disobedience came in, we see then that the Holy Spirit now was no longer invited, was no longer wanted to be in the earth. And so from that point, from Genesis chapter 3 until Acts chapter 2, what we find, and if you notice especially in the Old Testament, we find then that the terminology that is used is, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Saul. If you remember when Saul was prophesying, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David. The Spirit of the Lord came upon those who built the Spirit, the Ark of the Covenant. And so it wasn't then until Acts that we find the infilling of the Spirit. So as soon as man disobeyed, the Holy Spirit then was almost relegated to just come upon his people, not to dwell permanently, usually, because, you know, in Psalms 51, David says, take not thy Holy Spirit away from me. So sometimes we do find it, but most of the time, the Holy Spirit is coming upon his people. So why the Holy Spirit? So ever since the fall, as we said, we've been straining to follow the laws of God, which were originally written on our heart. If you remember, before the fall, no one had to tell Adam or Eve about who God was or what to do or how to worship him. It was innate. It was a part of their nature. And so we find then that that disobedience, the eating of the fruit, changed fundamentally their nature and how they related against God. Because the original intent that God had for making man was, number one, to have fellowship, for man to be a replica of his father, and then to have dominion and find joy in the purpose of his work. To have fellowship with the father, and then to have dominion and find joy in his purpose and his work. Because I know sometimes we think that when, you know, we're going to go to heaven and, you know, we're just going to be worshiping. But when you go back to Genesis, the Bible says that God said to Adam, this is your work. I've given you, you're going to work the ground, you're going to name it. Adam had work. He had stuff to do. He wasn't just sitting there with the animal singing kumbaya. He was working. But the work of man got corrupted, because after the fall, the Bible says, by the sweat of your brow, now you shall eat. And for women, you know, your labor will be hard. So we find then that now our nature is corrupted, but also the work that God has given us is also, it becomes hard now. It's not a joy anymore. And the flesh then wasn't able to be controlled by the human will. There's this scripture in Genesis 4 that has always kind of scared me. And it says, I think God was speaking to Cain. And he said that sin is crouching at the door, waiting to see whom he will devour, but you must master it. So therefore, from the moment they ate, sin entered into the world, and, you know, we can get all very theological about it, but sin then almost takes upon itself an identity, almost like it becomes like a person, waiting to see who it can control. And so God had to then institute sacrifices, bulls and goats and turtle doves, but they couldn't permanently bring us in fellowship with God. Every time we would sacrifice, you know, you had the sin offering, the trespass offering, the burnt offering, you had all these different, the thanksgiving, you had all of these different offerings that were meant to do different things, but you had to go weekly, sometimes daily, if you had the money, to go and offer up a sacrifice for maybe something that you may have not done. And note, the sacrifices in the Old Testament didn't cover for intentional sin. So it was a different level then of what the sacrifices were able to do. And so that's why God sent his son, so that he would become not only a permanent sacrifice for our sin, but then also a permanent bridge for the Holy Spirit to then come into our hearts. Because if you remember, when we were speaking about the Pentecost, I said God's biggest issue with us in our walk is going to be him helping us to see the things that the way he sees them. It's remember, it's about It's about our mind. This is why Jesus spent over 3 years with his disciples, because he needed to retrain, reset their minds because of the fall, because Satan changed the way Adam and Eve saw what God had originally told them. It was a battle of the mind. Satan didn't physically force the apple, the fruit in their mouths. No, Satan used his words and changed their minds and watched both of them disobey God. And so that's why when Jesus came down, Jesus had to spend that time with his disciples. That's why the majority of our walk is going to be about God changing the way we think, changing the way we see things, and then changing our actions. Because there's no good trying to change our actions and our mind, because many of us have kids or have taught kids or have nephews, and you see when you tell them to do something, you can tell they really don't want to do it. Their whole body attitude tells you they don't want to do it, but they're doing it, but their minds hasn't changed. And so Jesus spent a lot of time retraining the minds of his disciples and then the minds of people who followed him. And that's why the majority of our walk is going to be the way we think, our mindset. And that's why when you receive the Holy Ghost, the first thing he does, he attacks a false mindset. That's the very first thing he does. He will convict you of things which are not healthy for you. He will take you away things, or he will try and draw you away from things which is taking you away from God. And he will try and encourage you in the things that do draw you to God. And this is where he becomes our counselor and our comforter. He becomes our special advisor. He becomes that person where actually I don't want to do anything until I've consulted my advisor. What is my advisor telling me to do in this situation? And it's not just for spiritual things. It could be for anything. I'm going to take on this new job. Let me consult my advisor. People, who are you talking about? Don't worry. My advisor is going to tell me what to do. But that's the type of relationship, because you find the Bible says that Jesus would do all these miracles, and then all of a sudden, they'd be like, where's Jesus going? The Bible says that he went away in a far place early in the morning, 3 or 4 o'clock in the morning, what? To consult with his advisor. And then when he's prayed up, he'll be like, okay, guys, let's go. And he'll be doing all these crazy miracles. And then all of a sudden, a few days, he'll go again. That's because that's the kind of, and he was modeling the relationship. Even though Jesus was fully God and fully man, he was modeling to the disciples how we interact with the Godhead. And that's why it came to a point where the disciples had to say, Jesus, teach us how to pray. Because they noticed a pattern. He prays, power, authority. Prays, power, authority. Something here. And so they wanted what Jesus had, and Jesus did it on purpose. And so we need to ensure then that the Holy Spirit is our comforter, is our counselor, is our guide. It is through the cultivation then of the fruit of the Spirit that our mindset changes. So when we start stirring up the gifts, working the fruit, but it does take us to be constantly filled with the Spirit. So Paul says that you should be continually filled with the Spirit. Now, it takes work to grow in God. Now, I know the Bible says that, you know, we are saved by grace through faith, not by works, lest any man should boast. But it does take work to grow in God. So what do I mean by that? It's like signing up to a gym membership. You have your card, you go into the gym, and you go there every single day and don't use any of the machines. But you think you're going to get fit. So you say, I've been to the gym 7 days this week, but you haven't done anything in the gym. And that's like us being saved and just coming to church, coming to prayer meeting, coming to Bible study, but you don't do anything whatsoever and you think you're going to grow. It doesn't work like that. Yes, God has done the hard work. You are now a member. Amen. But it means then that church activities don't save you, don't grow you. What grows you is prayer, fasting, reading of the word, worship, serving, giving. These are the things that take work. That's the sanctification part. So just like if I want to get fit and healthy, whether I'm doing 10,000 steps a day, whether I'm doing gym four times a week, I got to work. I can't just look at the machines. I'm not just going to get fit overnight. It's the same with church. I need to engage with God and my fellow brethren. And so we have to remember then, just being a member is not guaranteed for us to get big muscles or to get a good healthy heart or to have strong legs. We need to put in the work. And that's something, I know that's a bit slightly different from what we usually hear, but once we put in the work, God does most of it. We put in 10%, God does 90. But we have to make sure that we're engaging. And so it's not a one-time thing. Yes, we are filled, we are baptized, but that is not a one-time thing. It's something that we have to constantly be working towards. Father, fill me. Father, fill me. Father, engage me. Father, help me. Amen? You still following? And so that's when we get to Acts chapter 1. Because what I find, you know, quite striking is that Jesus was very specific in his, the Bible says, command to the disciples not to leave Jerusalem. He was very, very adamant. And if you think, if you take a step back, actually that's quite surprising, because he had worked with them for over 3 years. He died on the cross. He'd rose again. He had conquered sin and death. Yet there was this one final puzzle, and it was the baptism of the Holy Ghost, because the mission that Jesus had assigned all of his followers, including us, was to go and recolonize the earth for the kingdom of God. That was it. Go and recolonize the earth for the kingdom of God. So there, they had the authority, but they didn't have the power. They had the authority. If you remember earlier in Matthew, he sent the 70, and they went and did miracles. They went and did, you know, all types of things, preached the gospel. They had the authority. But Jesus said that when you receive the Holy Spirit, you shall receive power. And that, when you look into the Greek, I know we've heard it, the dynamis power, it's not just a power of miracles or special ability, but it's also a power, or it says exactly, an excellence of the soul, moral power and excellence of the soul. So you've got working of miracles, and a moral and power and excellence of the soul. Why? Because now they're going to drive out the kingdom of darkness. And so therefore you need the gift and the fruit. Because if you can have the gifts, but if you don't have the fruit, then Satan's going to deceive you. Like, I'm here preaching, but that doesn't mean that I'm a mature Christian. It just means I have a gift. All it means is that God tells me a message, and I repeat what he says. It doesn't mean that I pray. It doesn't mean that I fast. It doesn't mean that I worship. It doesn't mean that I treat my wife. It doesn't mean any of these things. I could preach 10,000 people in every single day, and they could be sweetly saved, and I could still be going to hell. Because it doesn't mean, it just means I have a gift. And sometimes we get deceived by the gifts. Oh, God must be working, because I laid hands on that person and they raised from the dead. Oh, he must be working, because that person, after I spoke to them, they feel better now. That's the gift. And we can deceive ourselves. Paul says that I myself need to be careful, because I could preach in 10,000 and lest I be a castaway myself. So that's why when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, then it's not just the gifts. If you're not displaying that moral excellence and power to withstand it, because Satan's not silly. We have to remember that Satan is very, 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 very old. And what I mean by that is that he's wise. He's not stupid. Because if he was stupid, he wouldn't have been able to do what he's been able to do. So we need to give him the necessary respect, a little bit, just a tiny bit. But we need to give him respect nonetheless, because he knows exactly what he's doing. He knows humans better than we know humans. Because we've only been, what the Bible says? It's given unto man, what, 67? We're on earth at best 100 years. He's thousands and thousands of years old. So therefore, he knows how to entice humans. And so that's when Jesus said, look, guys, I know you think you're ready, but you need to make sure, do not leave Jerusalem until the power on high comes. And when the power on high comes, you shall be baptized with power and fire. Because it's only by that, and that's why you need the authority and the power. And so we saw immediately the result. We saw them speaking in tongues, but it wasn't just the tongues and the miracles. It was the boldness to proclaim the kingdom of heaven even unto death. Even unto death. And so God gave us the tools. He gave us the various gifts like prophecy and discernment and healings. And it's the Holy Spirit. And these gifts are for the expressed purpose of the kingdom of God, of proclaiming the kingdom of God. It's not for show. It's not to show how spiritual I think I am. It is for us to then, every time, you see, and I was speaking about this with Adrian, especially in that context, every time Jesus did a miracle, and it's more so when Paul was going to the Gentiles, Paul would do a miracle and the people would think, whoa, that God is more powerful than my God. I need to go with this. I need to find out what that's about. And so now we have to, every time a miracle is performed, every time something of the kingdom of God is performed, that is a kingdom of heaven manifesting itself on earth. And that's why these gifts were given. This is why, you know, Miles Monroe said that the most important act of redemption was the Holy Spirit coming on earth. Now I know people will say, well, what about the death of the cross? Isn't that the most important thing? But then if you think about it, the death on the cross and us being now able to enter into the presence of God is the first step. The most important thing is the Holy Spirit working in our lives and changing us to be more like him. Because the death on the cross is not going to do that. The death on the cross is the bridge. It allows us to enter in. But now we have to enter in with the Holy Spirit and let the Holy Spirit change us within. Again, we can't just stand at the cross. Because a lot of time we just stand at the foot of the cross and think that it's done. But no, that's why Jesus said, no. Wait here in Jerusalem. And when you are filled with the Holy Spirit, then go. Because if the cross was the final act, then it would be complete. Now, don't get me wrong. Without the cross, there is no Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit takes us from the cross to heaven. It takes us into power. It takes us into fellowship. It takes us into more, being more like him. And then it brings us onto the mission. It brings us onto the mission to what God has given us, which is our work. Thank you, sir. Last slide. A couple of weeks ago, I was speaking with my friend, and we both grew up in church, and we were essentially complaining about ourselves. We were basically snitching on ourselves, and we were saying that, you know, when we look at the contribution that we're given to church life, and we compare it to our parents, our grandparents, our older brethren, We can't compare. We come up lacking. And yes, you know, we have a family, and you know, we have kids, and we have, you know, good careers. Like, she's a director in a very big business. But we were saying, we use that as an excuse as to the reason why we can't get more involved in church life. And we were saying, I'm sure the older brethren, I'm sure they had similar responsibilities, but their output in church life was just a lot greater than ours. And at sometimes, you know, we said that, you know, we were joking about sometimes we'd be in church 4, 5, 6, 7 times a day. Now, I know someone's heart has just skipped three times a week. What are you doing there? But we learned how to pray. We learned how to worship. We learned how to study the Bible. We learned how to serve. And we learned how to give. And my friend was recounting the conversation to her sister, and I want to make sure it's right. Her sister said that we've been so busy building other people's legacy that we've forgotten about the legacy we've been commanded to build. And so I remember, and I think I've told the story before, but maybe not as detailed. I remember when I was 11 or 12, we was at our national convocation, and I remember the presiding bishop, Bishop Sidney Alexander Dunn, gave a presentation on the convention center that he wanted to build. And I remember it's clear as day. And he was talking about how that, you know, this is gonna be the new sanctuary, this is gonna be a chapel, this is gonna be a cafeteria, these are gonna be breakout rooms, this is gonna be that, this is gonna be area for the Bible school. And within a couple of years, he had built it. And the Bethel Convention Center is the only Black-owned convention center in the whole of the country to this day. And there's also, they have a bakery as well. And we were, and again, me and my friend, we were talking about this, and what we realized is that, and her grandfather was a founding bishop as well, but what we realized is that they left a denomination and a convention center legacy. And every time I go in there, I'm reminded of that legacy. I'm reminded of where it came from. I'm reminded of where they came from. And so it got me wondering, what kind of church are we leaving behind? What kind of church are we leaving for our kids or our grandkids, or even for those who are yet to come through those doors, who are yet to be saved? You know, are we teaching them, are we teaching people how to pray? I mean, like, really, really pray. I mean, to worship and to study the Bible, to serve. Like, are we showing people what we value here? Are we showing them that what we do here is valuable? Are we showing them what are we leaving behind? And are we showing them that church doesn't fit into our calendar? You know, but it's a part of a Sabbath that, you know, I can fit church between 10 and 12, but I've got to take my kid to a party at 12:15, so I might need to leave a little bit earlier. But are we teaching them that it's a Sabbath? And Sabbath means that I dedicate, separate this day for God and for family. It's a day that, you know what? It's a day that I forget about the cares of the world and deceitfulness of riches. And do I then put that day then for God? The Holy Spirit was given to build a legacy for the kingdom. The Bible says it's a church on the light. You know, we're the salt of the earth. And we've been given this gift to build. Not just our careers and family, which is great, but for the kingdom of God. It's the Holy Spirit is here to empower the work that we've been given to do. So that's why I ask, what is your work? Because there's a famous parable in Luke, and part of that portion of scripture in Luke, it says, occupy till I come. And so each and every single one of us here have been given gifts and talents. Some 1, some 3, some 5, and God is expecting a return. And Miles Monroe said that there's a difference between a job and your work. Because you can get fired from your job, but no one can take away your work because that's God-given. And so every time I go back to that convention center, I'm reminded of Bishop Dunn's work. And I'm reminded of the fact that my great-great-grandkids is going to enjoy that legacy that they have built. And you know what? Maybe your work is not to build a church denomination or a convention center. Maybe it's to lead a small group or be a HR director or own a plumbing business. Or maybe your work is to start a denomination. I don't know. But whatever it is, it's the Holy Ghost, it's the Holy Spirit that's inside of you that's going to help you fulfill the work that you have been given. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the message today. We hope it blessed you. And if it did, please like, comment, and subscribe for more videos from Micah. And don't forget to click the notification bell to see when they're uploaded. Thank you for joining us today. We'll see you in the next one.